Friends, as you well realize, you are not looking at the familiar set of Lumen Christi. Your eyes are feasting on the lovely, serene setting of historical Assumption Grotto, located on Gratiot Avenue in Detroit. People from far and near have come to receive the goodness of the Lord here at Assumption for 167 years. Families, for generations, have experienced the richness of the sacraments, grew in their understanding of the Savior, and then, through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, have passed down the beauty and tradition of their Catholic faith to their children and their children's children. Assumption is more than just a beautiful church in lush grounds. It is a family of believers led by convicted men and women of God, holding fast to the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, obedient to making and leaving an indelible mark on the world, a world that still rejects Jesus. Hello, friends. My name is Sandra Timko, and welcome to Lumen Christi. Today we'll be speaking with a man who has served the Lord here at Assumption Grotto for a mere 3 years. But what he brought with him to share with the community of believers, the wisdom and grace and holiness he accumulated on his 48-year journey prior to arriving here at Assumption, can only be thought of as an enormous gift to the congregation and to all others who are blessed enough to hear him speak. Father John Harden is a true man of God. He is a humble servant and a prolific writer. He has some 40 books to his credit. He's also an international speaker and served as spiritual director for Mother Teresa of Calcutta for 25 years. I feel honored to have this opportunity to merely be in his presence, someone who has walked so closely to the Lord. I'd like now to introduce you to Father Harden. Welcome, Father. I'm so honored that you would take this time to be with us to share a little bit about yourself. I'd like to start with, where were you born and raised?
I was born in a place called Midland, Pennsylvania, outside of Pittsburgh. My father and mother moved to Cleveland. 2 months after my parents moved to Cleveland, my father was killed in work.
What did he do?
It was an act of charity. He was doing iron construction work and the scaffolding, which he was standing to the lunch period, keep the scaffolding from falling down on the men, broke. Fell on a pile of steel, killed instantly. My father was 27 when he died. Mother was 26. Mother never remarried, just had me. For the first 15 years, age of 16, I lived only among women.
Hmm. Did you like that environment?
Well, I learned a lot.
Yeah.
And then what I did, finished high school, went to college, got my university degree, and entered the Society of Jesus 3 months after my graduation.
How old were you when you felt the Lord leading you into the priesthood?
I was 6 years old.
6 years old?
The sister who counseled us, first communicants, told us, children, whatever you ask the Lord on your first communion day, he'll give you.
Wow.
I didn't really know what I was asking for. Came back to the pew, knelt down. I said, Lord, make me a priest. 6 years, 11 months old.
Could you feel your life changing after that request?
Well, naturally, being human, I had always thought of becoming a priest. But during my college days, I was dating a wonderful girl. First name was Jo. First letter I got from her, Dear Father, pardon me, Dear John.
Dear John letter.
Please learn how to spell my name.
Oh.
Yes, J-O, J-O-E.
Was that the end of the relationship?
No. I did not tell her I was becoming a Jesuit.
Oh.
But 3 days before the end of the Jesuits, I told her.
Was she heartbroken?
She would cry during the whole meal. Didn't touch the meal. Head of the Jesuits, 3 days later.
Did she have designs of marrying you?
Well, I compare the girls that I knew to my mother. None.
No?
Compared with her.
No.
She didn't see me ordained. I was ordained on my birthday.
Wow.
Mother told me about the same time.
What was your mother like? Was she always a strong, convicted woman of the faith?
I never remember my mother, never, missing Mass and communion every day of her life. She was very poor. She never had an automobile, never had a telephone. Seldom brought a newspaper. Mother worked to the day of her death.
What did she do?
Clean office buildings.
Really?
And I had planned on getting married to Joe. But all the while, I thought the Lord was calling me to the priesthood. Mother found out. She bawled me out. Lord wants you. Don't worry about me. She's not so young anymore. In poor health. I left her. And come to visit me once a year or just a few hours on a Sunday. I visited her for the first time 7 years after the end of the Jesuits.
Wow. Did she have a hard time with that?
No. Her deep faith kept her going.
She just submitted.
She died a year after my ordination.
How lovely that she got to be a part of that, though.
Well, very happy that I was ordained.
Mm-hmm.
But she was a very holy woman. I'm a priest mainly because of her.
Yes, I believe that. I want to ask you about your time as spiritual director for Mother Teresa. We chatted about this prior to taping, and it's just so wonderful. Share with us how you were called to be her spiritual director.
Yeah, Mother Teresa came to New York. I was then teaching St. John's University in Jamaica, New York. Thank God, when I came back from class, a telephone call. Mother Teresa felt God wanted you to call her back.
How did she know who you were, first of all?
Well, I've been working for the Holy See my 31st year. Holy Father told her, look up a character by the name of Father Harden in New York.
He said, this is the man?
So I met her. We talked for 5 hours. First conversation. And my main reason for prolonging the conversation was to find out who Mother Teresa was. Found out she was a very holy woman. From then on, I taught the missionaries of charity, first in New York City. Thursday of every week, I would go from my residence to the Bronx, where the missionaries of charity were located, to teach them. Then, about 15 years ago, Holy Father called in Mother Teresa and told her, Mother, I'm very happy what you're doing for the poor people. I want you to change your constitutions. I want initiatives of charity to start catechizing and evangelizing.
Well, what were they doing up to that point? Just doing charitable works?
Well, they would take care of the poor people, housing the homeless, feeding the hungry, and doing great work.
Yes.
But then, once the Holy Father told Mother Teresa, wanted to get into catechetics and evangelization. Then I got word from Rome telling me, you train the missionaries of charity.
To evangelize.
Yes. For the last 15 years, I've been doing that. Wrote 6 books just for them.
Wow.
I've been teaching them in various countries. You know, they are located over 100 countries.
Didn't know that.
I would see all the missionaries of charity throughout the world go the course of training.
What was the most inspiring point of being with her? Did she teach you anything? Were you in awe of her humility?
Well, a deeply spiritual person, highly intelligent. She had a deep faith. What especially appealed to me and Mother Teresa, first, her deep faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in his own love of the poor. And the conviction, unless she concentrated in taking care of the poor, the future of the church would be problematic. But I would see the one aspect of faith most impressed me in Mother Teresa was a great devotion to and love of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament.
Did she spend endless hours in adoration?
Yes. In fact, her sisters are required to spend 1 hour for the Blessed Sacrament exposed every day of their lives.
It's a life-changing experience.
Well, there's one reason why the missionaries of charity have been so phenomenally successful. And only successful to take care of the poor people for the last 15 years in evangelizing. I would say the largest and most successful missionary order of the church, missionary, in a technical sense, evangelizing, catechizing, are the missionaries of charity, getting many vocations. I'm doing, as I think I told you, due to go to India October the 14th for 1 month.
And you'll be teaching them again?
Yes.
And what will the subject matter be then? Again,
well,
evangelization?
I'll be going to India and teaching them in India. There are courses organized for them in Calcutta.
The poverty there, it's not like anything we could even fathom. Does it come close to the pictures we see that the news media provides, or is it so beyond our comprehension that it's dumbfounding?
Well, I would say the average American has no idea, I mean no idea, what real desperate poverty is. India would teach him. India is a very poor country. I would say an average of 1 million people in Calcutta alone, nowhere to sleep at night, sleep on the streets and sidewalks.
Children?
Well, children, of course. When I stay in Calcutta, I live about 4 blocks from Mother House. She was a community of nuns. And as soon as I leave the house, children follow me. And they have their stomachs, cavities, and they ask for food. Well, there's no way that I could provide them with food they need. Poverty is extreme. However, it is important with what her father did. Once he told Mother Teresa to concentrate on feeding the poorest of the poor, was not only feeding them bodily food, feeding their souls. And the most remarkable thing is, when Mother Teresa's funeral took place, sponsored by the Indian government, the President of India spoke. All the big politicians of India were there, honoring a woman who had deep love for the people, but based on a great, deep love of Jesus Christ.
What a life. What an amazing life. Her love for the Eucharist is very similar to yours. You would recommend to any believer to spend time before the Blessed Sacrament. What do you think are some of the benefits?
Well, most of my writing that I've done over the years, I've done before the Blessed Sacrament. Once you believe, you have to believe it's the same identical Jesus.
Yes.
Who was conceived in Mary's womb at Nazareth. He is here. Then you come to him, whatever you ask for, you'll get.
Yes.
But of course, he knows you need it. There are three great benefits of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. First, to enlighten the mind. What I do and I tell people to do. Before the Blessed Sacrament, tell the Lord everything. Pour out your heart.
But this does not take the place of penance.
Well, no. Except it depends on how you define penance.
Confession with a representative of Christ.
I would say this. A person must go to confession because as we believe Christ instituted the sacrament of penance.
Right.
So a person should not go to communion.
Without that.
Unless they are without mortal sin. So the first benefit is light for the mind. Secondly, strength for the will. Do humanly impossible things. And thirdly, joy in embracing the cross. Sandra, that is the heart of our faith.
Don't you think that too many people would like to eliminate the crucifixion from theology? They would like to have a sunlight and resurrection kind of faith walk. But you can't have that resurrection without the crucifixion. Explain the joy of embracing the pain of crucifixion and that life-stretching experience of death to self.
First of all, begin with Christ himself. As St. Paul tells us, having joy set before him, God chose to be a man, chose the cross. We claim we love Christ very well. If we love his cross, or we're lying, we're not loving Jesus Christ. But the beauty is this, the more generously, the more openly you embrace the cross, must be the cross which Christ puts in your lives. Here's what I call supernatural joy, which there is no counterpart to the natural order.
Now, do you believe that there are almost two levels to the pain of carrying Christ's cross? One, which would be the general cross that we bear when we accept the narrow path, when we embrace our faith and try to die to self for all the principles that Christ asks of us. And then there's a personal cross for each one of us, a sorrow that we each have to overcome or we have to daily turn over to Christ. Embrace something like that?
Yes, I distinguish between natural and supernatural joy. Natural joy I call pleasure. Supernatural joy, I call happiness. And the same person can be in deep pain, become very happy.
Would that be the same as a level of contentment because you know without a shadow of a doubt you're in God's will?
Yes, but see, it depends on how generously you want to do God's will. There are two levels to doing God's will.
How so?
The first level is doing what we're told to do. Give the commandments.
Directly obedient to the authority above you.
Well, the others, provided they are
in line
themselves
with,
submissive to the will of God. However, there's also the submission to God's will, which goes beyond what I have to do. For example, when I left Joe, said not to marry her, that was, humanly speaking, very painful. But there was an interior joy years ago, which I experienced, telling me there is joy in this world by doing more than you have to. And nobody can even talk about this unless they've experienced it.
Another measure that increases and intensifies our joy and enlightens us to greater submission would have to be a relationship with Blessed Mother.
Of course.
Explain to the believers and the non-believers that would be listening to this conversation why a relationship with Blessed Mother is important and how it's certainly not a level of idolatry. How she is an intricate part of the whole salvation process.
Because she is the Mother of God. And sad to say, many who are Christians do not believe that Mary is the Mother of God. Once you believe that Mary is the Mother of God, everything follows. Except for Mary would not have Christ. Period. Close the book. As if for her, God would not have become man. Mary, therefore, brought Christ to the world. And Mary had a deep faith. She believed. For 9 months she was carrying her God in her womb. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, she believed in her arms was a creator. But she suffered intensely. Mary did not suffer physically the way Christ did, but she suffered deeply, spiritually, because she loved her son. When you love someone, see that person suffer, you suffer very deeply. Mary is not for nothing called the Mother of Sorrows, suffered profoundly. Now your question.
Well, now you just made me think of another one. Do you think, in her obedience to accepting the call to be the mother of the Savior of the world, that she had full understanding, not of what the task would entail, but understanding of what the Savior of the world would be called to go through? Do you think she had an understanding, or do you think as it unfolded, she was enlightened?
Well, from the first moment of existence, she's full of grace. But she had to live by faith and hope. One advantage our Lady had, she had a deep faith in understanding of the prophets, especially Isaiah. Read chapter after chapter of Isaiah, and you see there foretells the Savior will suffer, will suffer deeply. She had no illusions. Consequently, she still had to believe, but she believed that her son who suffered so much was the living God. Because of her great love for Jesus, she therefore loved the cross.
Two things. A piece of scripture just popped into my head. When she went to see Jesus when he was ministering, and his response when the people gathered brought him to the attention that his mother and family were there, and his response was, "This is my family," and that was probably one of the swords that pierced her heart. That and the piece of scripture that I mentioned to you, Jesus' last command to his people, "Son, embrace your mother, mother, embrace your son." All of these, boy, that was a good point you made. She was already enlightened because she studied scripture. So she had some understanding, but surely the pain had to be overwhelming to be, I don't want to say rejected by her son at that moment, but certainly put in a different place.
And the first profession of his divinity by Christ was at the age of 12. When Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple. Remember?
Yes.
She asked him, "Why have you done this?" He said, "Your father, Mary Joseph, and I have saw you sorrowing." Christ's answer was, "Do you not know
I've
I would be about my father's
will.
Business?"
Yes, yes.
And that father he was speaking of was the first part of the Trinity. In other words, Christ had only one father. I sometimes ask people, did Christ have a natural father? Better say yes.
A natural father?
Yes, because Christ had a divine nature from his father, first person of the Trinity. He obtained what he had from all eternity, his divine nature. However, Christ, sometimes he asks people, "Could I ask you, did Christ have a natural mother?"
Well, the answer would be yes.
Yes, because Christ had how many natures?
Well, two.
Well, good. He had two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. On the divine side, he had a father. On the human side, he had a mother. But let's not say that Christ had a human father, or that Christ had a divine mother.
Yes. So, in Mary, wait, we have to hold this thought, because we are nearing this first segment's close. Hold that thought. I'll hold mine. I just would like to end this with a scriptural truth to ponder until we meet again, which can be found in Acts 20 through 24, when Paul explains his call. Yet I consider life of no importance to me if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to bear witness to the gospel of grace. I hope that you will tune in and see the second portion of this incredible conversation with Father John Hardin. As always, throughout the week, remember to let Christ's light shine through you.
Send down your spirit to guide and to teach me your words of love.